The following is a presentation of the Open Door Bible Baptist Church and Pastor Chris Tice. For more audio and video content, please check us out on the web at www.opendoornj.org.
Let's a quick recap of what's happened up to this point with the children of Israel. If you're familiar with the story, they were in bondage there in the land of Egypt, and God sent Moses, who God used to deliver his people out of bondage. And unfortunately, God's people soon began to doubt. They saw the great plagues, they saw the water part, and they saw great victory that God had imparted for them. But as they got past the Red Sea, they began to doubt the Lord and cowered in defeat. And as a result, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Once that generation passed, it was time for them to go into the promised land. And Joshua, their new leader, begins to lead them. And God miraculously parts the Jordan River. They then defeat the great walled city of Jericho. What an experience it would have been to see those walls crumble right in front of you. They walked around thinking, this is strange, but we're going to obey God. Walked around again thinking, this is really strange. And every day just seemed to get stranger until those walls came down. And they probably thought, this is strange, but let's go fight. This is awesome. The Lord is with us. And so they saw great things. But the next city on the map of conquest is Ai. And on this day, they're defeated. So what was the deal? How were they able to defeat Jericho so soundly? And in Ai, they get defeated very soundly. So we're going to look at this passage and see how we can move forward after suffering loss. Because though we see the defeat, if you read the rest of the chapter and look into chapter 8, they do get the victory. So they don't stay defeated, but they did experience defeat. And part of the reason they experienced defeat was their own doing. So let me preface this by saying, some of the defeats you'll face this year is not necessarily because you disobeyed. Sometimes the Lord allows us to suffer defeat to test us and to see if we're going to be committed to what he has called us to do. But how many of us would agree that many of the defeats we face are because of us, because of our fault, because of our disobedience, because of our lack of faith, because we didn't do what we were supposed to do, and that was the case here. The truth is, we all face defeat. In baseball, in its long 162-game season, the very best teams will lose a third of their games. The very worst teams will win a third of the games. What's the difference? The great teams are defined not by the inevitable losses, but by their winning ways. And the bad teams are defined not by their inevitable wins, because you can't lose every game in baseball and you can't win every game in baseball because of how long the season is. But I want to be defined as a victorious Christian. I know I'm going to have defeats. I know I'm going to have losses. But I don't want my losses to be what define me. I want my victories to be what define me. Two important statements that I hope you get. A victory yesterday does not equal a victory today. Don't let your victories distract you. Sometimes we can get distracted by our past victories, and they actually trip us up from having future victories. On the flip side, a defeat today does not equal a defeat tomorrow. So don't let today's defeats define you. Don't let today's victories distract you, and don't let today's defeats define you. Just move on the next day. Obey God. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So three thoughts I want us to, they each lead into each other as we look at this passage. But number one, verses 1-5, we see this. Disobedience leads to defeat. Disobedience leads to defeat. And remember, not all defeats are because of disobedience, but I can guarantee you all disobedience will lead to defeat. Disobedience always leads to defeat. First of all, they disobeyed God. It was common in those days when a battle was won for the victors to gather up the goods and the money, and it was known as spoiling the enemy. They'd keep it. But if you look back at chapter 6, if you're familiar with the story, you know exactly what God was talking about here, and said Achan took of the accursed thing. But in verse 18 and 19, it says, the Lord gave him a simple command, and ye in any wise, as they're going into Jericho, ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. It was a simple command as they went to Jericho. This was their first major battle. And God said, all the spoil is mine. And it seems like, man, that's harsh. That's a lot to ask for. But if you look at the rest of it, God said, I want Jericho. You can have the rest. And sometimes we can get impatient, can't we? We want what we want now. We don't want to wait on God's plan. We don't want to wait on God's timing. And such was the case with Achan. His sin nature crept in. And God said, don't take of it in Jericho. Everywhere else, you're going to be able to spoil them. You're going to be able to get rich. You're going to be able to take all of the goods as you go through and defeat them in the promised land. But they disobeyed. Right there in verse 1, it says, but the children of Israel committed a trespass and the accursed thing. Achan saw, and he coveted, and he took. And if you look at the story, we won't get to the end of it, but it's a sad thing. He didn't even get to use it. And oftentimes we take something, the Lord tells, it says he hid it under his tent. He didn't even get to adore the gold or wear the Babylonish garments that he took. He hid them. Why? Because he knew it was wrong. He knew he shouldn't have taken it. Just as we know when we disobey the Lord. And we try to hide it. We try to cover it up. And we try to go into victory knowing we've disobeyed. But not only was it their disobedience to God, but notice in verses 2 to 4, they depended on self. Joshua, as was their custom, and as is very wise in any military skirmish, is to, we scout it out. Send some people ahead and tell us what our odds are. Tell us what they look like. Tell us the give us a good strategy of how we can have victory. And they sent them, and they came back and said, hey, I don't think they've even picked up a sword in their life. They don't know what they're doing. There's so few of them. Don't send everybody. He even said, don't make everybody labor. Just send a few thousand people. Send the backups in, and we'll beat them. No problem. We've got this. That was the attitude that they had. He said this in verse 3, let not all the people go up, but let 2,000 or 3,000 go and smite Ai. Notice the confidence. And make not all the people to labor, for they are but few. He said, we have this. We can do this. They depended on self. And to begin the 2007 college football season, the University of Michigan did what's pretty common practice in the beginning of a season, especially in a major organization like that. They paid an unknown team to fly in and for them to beat up on them in front of their home crowd, and just a great way to get the season started. Very exciting. It's been going on for years. In fact, in 1916, the Cumberland Bulldogs lost to Georgia Tech 220-0, all for $500. And back then, that was pretty big money, I guess. But in 2007, the Appalachian State Mountaineers were not paid $500, but $400,000 to come into Ann Arbor, take a beating, but bring their college some well-needed funds. However, what happened that day is considered to be one of the greatest upsets in sports history, and an unknown team lost to a top-five team 32-34 that day. In fact, it was the odds against Michigan losing that game were so great. Actually, I tried to find what the odds were, the spread was, if you're a betting person, what that would be. And the odds were so in favor of Michigan that the odds makers didn't even bother to make a line for people to bet on. Imagine if you put even a dollar down on that game if they were able to. But they no doubt went into that game thinking, this will be easy. We do this every year. We bring an unknown team in. We show them what football really is and send them home with a good check. And the children of Israel did the very same thing here. They went into Ai thinking, and these are scrubs. This is nothing compared to Jericho. Joshua, just keep some people back. We've got this. We can do this. The problem is when we begin to think that we can experience victory in ourselves, that's the surest sign that we're headed straight for defeat. James 4:6 says this, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. That word resist means to fight against, to oppose. And I've played sports against different people, and I can remember, some of you know John Rosario. I can remember one time going right and him knocking me on my feet playing flag football. There's some people I've gone against and I'd be willing to go against. I don't want to fight against God. He'll knock you down every time, and it will hurt for sure. God told the children of Israel, Moses assured the people, the Lord shall fight for you. I want God to fight for me. I don't want God to fight against me. But the Bible says when I'm proud, God's fighting against me. I'm fighting against God. When I think I'm enough, God will show me that I'm not. When I think that I can do it, God will show me that I can't. We may not say it out loud, but the way that we live our lives shouts to God, I don't need you. I can do this myself. When we live in pride, when we think we've got it. There's a big difference if they would have said they be small because our God is great, But in essence, what they were saying is they're small because we're great. We've got this down. We don't need to do anything. Remember back in Joshua 5 as they were approaching the great walled city of Jericho. Joshua had no idea what to do. He was so overwhelmed. He was a new leader of this of the children of Israel, and there's this great wall in front of him, and he just has no idea what to do. Goes out for a walk, and the Lord appears to him and gives him the battle plan. And it sounded very strange, but Joshua said, I'm going to obey God. But as they approach Ai in both disobedience and pride, it's no wonder we see what we see in verse 5. And the men of Ai smote them, about 36 men, and they chased them from before the gate, even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted, became as water. And they were embarrassed by this defeat. But because of their disobedience, because of their pride, it led them to defeat. And I guarantee you, anytime you live in disobedience, anytime you live in pride, you're headed straight for defeat. You're going to get knocked off your feet and wonder what happened. Disobedience always leads to defeat. Number two, disobedience leads to defeat. Defeat leads to decisions. Defeat leads to decisions. There were some decisions that needed to be made. Have you ever suffered defeat, whether it be in sports or whether it just be in life in general, and you kind of sat down and scratched your head and thought, man, what happened? How did we lose that? How did I drop the ball there? How did I fail in that area so badly? I can still remember it was a bus ride home in the fall of 2005. We were gone down to Dayton, Tennessee for the National Flag Football Tournament there that was being held. And we won every single game up to the championship. In fact, we had only let up one touchdown going into the championship game, and that was just on a miscommunication. The safety in the right corner thought the safety had him, the safety thought the right corner had him, and it was a bomb, and they scored a touchdown. Going into the championship game, we had confidence. We thought we had this. We were going to win, and we let up one touchdown in the championship game on a trick hideaway play. If you're familiar with that, it was a player that looked like they were out of bounds, but actually were just enough in bounds with the other team around them that didn't even notice them. They scored on that. We missed a field goal and ended up losing that game. And I can remember driving back and everybody just quiet and thinking, what went wrong? We were that close to winning the championship. We were that close to winning it all, and we lost. This is where we find Joshua and the children of Israel after this defeat. They won Jericho. They won the seemingly impossible battle, and now against this small little country of Ai, they lose. And they find themselves scratching their heads, if you will, wondering what happened. Notice Joshua's, first of all, in verse number 6, notice his remorse for the cost. Joshua rent his clothes, fell to the earth upon his face before the ark until the eventide. He and the elders of Israel and put dust upon their heads. They rent their clothes. They put dust on their heads. These were signs in those days of sorrow and mourning. They were mourning not just the embarrassing defeat, but 36 people died that didn't need to die. And I understand in war, even in victory, people do die, but these people didn't need to die. And they were mourning the loss of their brothers in arms. But notice also in verse 7 through 9, even sadder, notice his regret for their choice. In verse 7, Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us?" Listen to what his next words. "Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan." Never regret deciding to follow God. He was saying, "God, I wished we would have been content and just not even obeyed you and just stayed on Jordan. It was fine over there. But God had promised them a land flowing with milk and honey, promised them this great land on the other side of Jordan, but they suffered this small defeat." And Joshua gets to the point of saying, "God, I regret even deciding to do this. I regret deciding to follow you." Don't ever regret what God calls you to do. It may not be easy. It may not be fun. It may at times may be very hard to do, and you may face defeat. But don't regret following God. Because God will always come through when we're obedient and when we're humble. And so don't regret following the Lord. Notice God rebuked his questioning in verses 10 to 11. The Lord God said unto Joshua, I can hear him saying it just like this, "Get thee up. Are you done whining, Joshua? Are you done complaining? Get up. Get your face off the ground. Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? It's as if God's patiently listening to him as perhaps a parent does for the child or perhaps whatever, and he says, okay, are you done complaining? All right, just get up. Get up. It's going to be okay. Stop this foolish questioning. Your decision to follow was not the problem, but the way you followed was the problem. And that was Joshua's problem there. It wasn't because they followed, because if God calls us to do something, he has a path for victory. Sometimes we just don't follow him properly. He not only rebukes his questioning, but he reassures him of continuing. Verses 12 to 13, he says, you couldn't stand because there's sin. You couldn't stand before your enemies. And a look at the end of verse 13. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. God reassures him of the task and reassures him of the victory if they'll obey. He says, as long as you have this sin, as long as you've got this pride, you're not going to win. Until you get rid of it, you're not going to be able to stand against your enemy. So what does that mean? Get rid of it, you'll be able to stand against your enemy. Whatever it is in your life that you need to fix, that's preventing you from victory, and we ultimately find the decision that Joshua has to make, it's in verse 10, he says, get thee up. The decision Joshua needed to make after defeat was, am I going to stay down or am I going to get up and move on? Am I going to stay down in defeat and complain and cry about how things didn't go my way? Or am I going to stand up, take my sword again, obey the Lord, and fight and have the victory? And that's the question each of us, that's the decision each of us need to make whenever we face defeat. Am I going to stay on the ground in defeat, in self-pity, throw a pity party for myself, and be even sadder that nobody shows up to my pity party? Or am I going to get up? Am I going to figure out what went wrong? And am I going to move forward in victory? In 2005, we lost that championship game, and then I can still, it's etched into my mind forever, the insanity that all of a sudden snapped within our coach, Brother Charlie. 3 o'clock in the morning on the way home between Tennessee and New Jersey, he pulls over at a McDonald's parking lot and has us do flag pulling drills and is yelling at us and trying to motivate us because we had a local championship game coming up, and he did not want us to lose that. And we had practice every single day that week before school, 6 a.m. to 8 a.m. A lot of parents complained about that. A lot of the kids complained. But all that to say this, we didn't stay in defeat. We went on and beat Southside Christian Academy, I think it was the name at the time, and we won the local victory, the local championship. We wondered what happened in the national one. We came home and said, let's get this together. Let's figure out what we did wrong. And one of the things that went wrong was we were fighting ourselves. I can still remember right before that game, one of the players, his name was Sean, he jammed his finger, and he was sitting down complaining about his finger. People are yelling at him, stop being a baby, complaining about your fingers, and then he's yelling back, and everyone's just fighting before the game. No way we're going to win like that. And then we got home, got together as a team, and we won the local championship. And so decisions, number three and last, decisions lead to destiny. The decisions that we make will determine the outcome that we have. After I'm defeated, if I decide I'm going to stay down, then I'm deciding I'm a defeated person. But after I'm defeated, I decide, as the Lord told Joshua, get thee up, fix what's wrong, and go back into battle, I'm deciding I'm going to be victorious. I'm going to have the victory. First of all, they deal with the obstacle. Verse 16 down to verse number 26, the end of the chapter, they deal with what it was that was preventing them from having the victory. Look at verse 16. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes. And if you know the story, he brought them all by tribes, by family, and he went through and searched for this accursed thing and said, we're going to get rid of it because we're not going to stay down. We're going to move forward in victory. What sin is getting in between you and living a victorious Christian life? I don't know what it is. You know what it is in your life. Lord, perhaps there's something the Lord's poking at you right now. You're complaining about being defeated. You said you can't do it, but you won't get rid of this. What is it? Many are mourning over their failures who have more need to mourn over their sin. And oftentimes people are mourning, oh, I'm so defeated, I just can't win, I can't be victorious, when they ought to be saying, God, forgive me for my sin. Forgive me for my disobedience. Forgive me for my pride. There was a man who walked from New York City to San Francisco. and was asked what the biggest hurdle was. He said that the toughest part of his trip wasn't the traversing of steep slopes of the mountains or crossing hot, barren stretches of desert. He said the thing that made me come closest to defeating me was the sand in my shoes, just the nuisance of the little things. And sometimes the things that defeat us are the things that we look at, and that's not a big deal. But understand this, all sin is a big deal to God. And we can often say, well, this sin's not so bad. This is just a little bit. I can handle this. That's the thing that's going to defeat you. That's the thing that's going to say, you know, I'm just going to take a break over here, and I'm going to lay down for a while. And you never get up again because of that little thing. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. There's no sin that God says, yeah, sin is bad, but that's okay. That sin's okay. No, there's none of that. The way in which we deal with sin, the way in which they dealt with sin here, we'd look at that and say, that's kind of extreme. It was very extreme what they did. Read the story, and they find Achan and his family, and they end up killing him and burning his house, and made it a dunghill, they said. It was very extreme. But we need to have the same attitude towards sin. Sin is a very extreme, radical thing. We need to have very extreme, radical measures to deal with it. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5, if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. The idea is not that we literally follow that literally, but the idea is be very radical in how you deal with sin. And if you have to pluck your eye out to avoid falling prey to that, then do it. Take whatever extreme you must to keep yourself from sin, because he said it'd be better to go into eternity without an eye than to burn forever. And so that principle of the extreme manner in which we deal with our sin applies. Be done with your sin before your sin is done with you. Because as I said earlier, James says, sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. I want to say to my sin, you know what, I'm finished with you. We're done. We're breaking up. We're through. I don't want sin to have that conversation with me, because it's not pretty when that happens. Whoso covereth his sins, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. Too often it takes us being caught red-handed, doesn't it? Before we'll say, God, I've sinned, it takes someone outing us. It takes someone showing us, the light being shown for everybody to see. Then we'll say, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that. That was my bad. That was a mistake I made. When we need to come to ourselves before anybody even knows and say, God, I've sinned. It's keeping me from moving forward. Would you forgive me? And I'm going to forsake. So they dealt with the obstacle, and then last, they deliberately obey. If you read chapter 8, God gives them, again, a little bit of a strange plan, kind of a ambush plan here. But they follow. Just as they did at Jericho, they follow God's plan, and they experience the victory. When we look to God's word and decide, by faith, I'm going to obey God's word, it may not make sense right away. There are some things that God's word tells us that in our culture doesn't make sense. It's anti-culture. But I can forget culture. I'm going to obey God's word. Because though the thing that God's word's telling me to do may not make sense, here's what does always make sense: obeying God's word. Just the principle of I'm going to obey God's word, it always makes sense, and God always blesses obedience. And when we disobey, God cannot bless us, and when we disobey, it will lead us to defeat. God cannot and will not bless disobedience. So decide today to obey God. How do I have victory after defeat? First of all, identify the cause of the defeat. What is it that's in between you and having victory? Eliminate it entirely. Don't leave a little bit for later in case you decide to go back. Don't burn those bridges between you and that sin that caused the defeat, and move forward. Get up and try again, this time obeying God. Aren't you thankful that a greater than Moses and greater than Joshua has come? Jesus Christ. Moses led the children of Israel out of physical bondage. Jesus did what Moses and the law could not do, and he freed us from the bondage of sin forever. And he can free us from spiritual bondage. If you've never been saved and never experienced the freedom of spiritual bondage, trust in Christ today. Joshua, or Yeshua, as he would have been called in Hebrew, led the children into victory in the land of Canaan. And Jesus, or Yeshua, as he would have been called in Hebrew, comes to give us victory. You cannot experience the everyday victory until you've experienced the eternal victory. And again, if you've never trusted Christ, if you've never experienced an eternal victory, I plead with you today to call upon the name of the Lord today and be saved. I'm not asking you today if you're religious. The people in Egypt were very religious. They're lost. The children of Israel, some of them were religious but lost. I'm asking if you know Jesus. The only Jews that were delivered from Egypt were the ones who had that blood on their door. We look at that and sometimes we think God spared all of the Israelites that day, all the Jews. He only spared the ones who obeyed and put the blood on the door. If there was a Jewish person who'd said, you know, I don't need that blood, their firstborn would have died that night. And there's not a single person, I don't care how long you've been in church, if you don't have the blood of Christ applied to your life, that death angel would not pass over you. Judgment will come. The death and hell are cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. I hope you've had the eternal victory. To those of us who are believers, you're going to face some defeats. Not if you face defeat this week, not if you face defeat this year, when you face defeat this week, this year, don't let it discourage you and keep you down. Remember, today's victories don't mean I'm going to have a victory tomorrow. And today's defeats don't mean I have to be defeated tomorrow. Get up, move forward, and do whatever and take care of whatever sin or pride that interfered with your victory and choose to deliberately obey God. We can have victory after defeat. We can move on after suffering loss through Christ. Heads bowed and eyes closed this evening. Heads bowed and eyes closed. If you'd like to come forward and use the altar, talk to God about what he talked to you about, whatever that may be, as the piano begins to play here, just a moment. You don't have to wait for the music. You can come, move, and talk to God about what he talked to you about, whatever that is. Are you living in defeat right now? Choose to live in victory. Is something interfering with you having that victory that you desire? Right here at the altar, right there in your seat, however God leads you, get rid of it. Forsake it. Don't wait till you're caught red-handed. Just say, God, I've sinned. I've been full of pride. Would you give me the victory? You can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth you. God has called you to live for him. He will enable you to live in victory.
If God has used this ministry in any way to be a blessing to you, please take a moment to send us an email to info@opendoornj.org. Also, if you would like to support this ministry financially, you can do so online at opendoornj.org. Thanks for tuning in.